Amen. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one in front of you somewhere, and Ephesians chapter 2 is on page 976. And as you're turning there, I just want to thank the Lord for the testimony that we just heard. Wasn't that precious? It was just beautiful. And if you're not a Christian, you just heard the gospel from a nine-year-old. And her story is really all of our stories before we came to Christ. We hurt God's feelings. We were sinners both by nature and by our behavior. And we are on a path to hell. Yet God intervened. He saved us. And through Jesus Christ, we have new life. And Eloise said it so beautifully and so tenderly. And I'm so just thankful to the Lord for what she shared with us. Well, hopefully you found Ephesians chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 11 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in which the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we humbly ask in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us through your word. God, would you please open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we might understand the breadth and the greatness of your love and grace to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we have titled the last two sermons, The Church is a Miracle, Part 1, and The Church is a Miracle, Part 2. Well, I want you to brace yourself, okay? Take a deep breath. Don't want anyone to go into cardiac arrest, but today is going to be The Church is a Miracle, Part 3, okay? Now, it's really, really important that we know that when we talk about the church itself, that we are not talking about a building. Okay, we have a building here. It's a blessing from the Lord. We're thankful for this building. But the church that we're talking about, and when the Bible talks about the church, normally it's talking about people. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. Earlier, it was 2 weeks ago, the elders met, and we were actually talking about this idea. And one of the elders said, hey, you remember when we were kids and we used to put our fingers together and we used to do this and we would say, here's the church and there's the steeple and look inside and there's all the people. Remember that? See how deep we get at elders' meetings? Well, there is a lot of truth in that, that God and the miracle of what he's done in the church, that he has brought together globally, universally, a people of diverse backgrounds and education and ethnicities, and he's brought them together as one new person, as one new man, as one new society. And it's called the church. And that new person or that new society, the church, is all under the headship of Jesus Christ. And it's a miracle. And I think that's the point of Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. And to expand on that point, Paul, who wrote this, he has three different sections with three different headings. And if you recall, verses 11 and 12 has the heading "at one time," meaning there was a time when, as Gentiles, we were not part of the church. And we were separated from God. In fact, not only that, there was this wall of hostility, this separation, this division between Jews and Gentiles. And Paul tells these Gentiles, hey, take a trip down memory lane and just recall all the separation that you experienced. And he wanted them to remember their rejection, remember their roots, remember their spiritual history, remember their isolation, and remember their hopelessness. That was verses 11 and 12. And then in beginning in verse 13 and 13 through 18, the natural heading for those verses is "but now." But now. Because even though there is this great hostility between Jews and Gentiles, Christ intervened, and through Christ, through his life and through his death and through his resurrection, he brought restoration and he brought peace between these two groups. And if it were not for Christ, there would be no church and there would be no one body, no new society. And then today, which is going to be the focus of our time together, verses 19 through 22, the heading of those verses are the two words, "so then." So then. In other words, you started out here, but through Christ you've become this. And then in 19 and 22, we're going to see, so what are the ramifications? What are the implications? What are the benefits? And it's very important, I think, that we know that when we talk about the benefits and we talk about the implications of the church, yes, it applied to the first century Gentiles, but you know what? It also applies to you and me today in 2024 here in Blacksburg, Virginia. Because we would be naive to think if separation and isolation and hostility between groups of people no longer exist. And we would be naive to think if there were not times when we ourselves felt like we were outsiders looking in. I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have had the experience where we felt like we don't belong, like we're not smart enough to fit in, or we don't have the right background to fit in, or we don't come with the right amount of wealth to fit in. And the list goes on and on and on. So this idea of separation or a hostility or this feeling of I'm an outsider looking in, this was not just true of the first century Gentiles. This is also true for us today. And so the implications or the benefits, they apply to us. And in this text, verses 19 through 22, what we're going to see is we're going to see three benefits or three privileges that we have as believers in Jesus Christ, as members of the church, three benefits that we have as, of being part of the church. And those three benefits are acceptance, intimacy, and purpose. Those are the three that I want to go over. Acceptance, intimacy, and purpose. And I want to begin with acceptance. Now, I want you to look back at verse 19 because I'm getting that theme of acceptance in verse 19. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." Notice what Paul is saying in that verse. He's contrasting what the Gentiles once were with what they currently are. And he uses two words that I want to bring to your attention. You and are. You are. Okay? Now, I don't want to turn this into an English lesson. Okay? But it's important that we know what those two words mean. You is not singular. So he's not talking to you as an individual. He's talking to all of us as a group. So it's you all. And the word are is present tense, meaning this is your status currently. This is who you currently are. And I bring this to your attention because when it comes to your place in the church and whether or not you belong in the church, we live in an era where we are completely controlled and ruled by feelings. And yes, feelings are a part of who we are as human beings, and we need to account for our feelings. But oftentimes, when it comes to what we feel about ourselves and what we think about our place within the church, it's driven by lies. It's driven by misperceptions. And so when we see these words, you are, it's telling you what God thinks about you, not about how you feel about yourself and how you feel about your place within the church. This is an emphatic statement. He's saying, you are this. And I think we should rest in that. And when we have times when we doubt our place, even at this church, Blacksburg Christian Fellowship, we need to go back to the Word of God. God has revealed himself to us through the Bible, and he's making a statement about all of us who are in Christ. And he's saying, you are. And what exactly is he describing about who you are? Well, he's saying two things. He's saying one in the negative and one in the positive. In the negative, he's saying that you are no longer strangers and aliens. Now, if those two words, strangers and aliens, sound familiar, it's because in verse 12, we read that, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And we saw 2 weeks ago that the Gentiles, as a group, they felt alienated. And not only did they feel alienated, they were alienated. They were not part of the Jewish nation politically. They were outsiders looking in. And religiously, the covenants were directed to and promised to the Jews. So they were even outside of that. And so what Paul is saying here is that you are not that anymore. Isn't that a beautiful truth? Isn't it beautiful to know who you are not anymore? You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time looking back upon our lives with many, many regrets. And I'm there with you. All of us have things in our past indiscretions and sins that we're not proud of. All of us. But you know what? That's not who we are anymore if you are in Christ. Those past sins, those past indiscretions, they've been dealt with at the cross. You're not that person anymore. You're not that sinner that you used to be. You're not that man that you used to be. You're not that woman that you used to be. And what Paul's saying here is that that relationship, that hostility, that separation that once existed between the Jews and the Gentiles no longer exists. You are no longer aliens and you are no longer strangers. But you are something else. Who are you? You are fellow citizens with the saints. That's incredible. The Gentiles went from being aliens to being citizens in the kingdom of God. My mother came to this country from Greece when she was 16 years old. 16, she got on a ship by herself, and she traveled from Greece, landed in New York. When she got into New York, there was some family friends that picked her up. She spent one night in New York. The next day, didn't know a word of English. She gets on a train and she travels from New York to San Francisco. She's picked up by her aunt. She goes to high school for 2 years, and then she begins her career with Del Monte Corporation. Remember that, the canned good company? So she comes here when she's 16 on a student visa or a guest visa. But she wanted to be a citizen. And it took her 8 years to finally become a citizen. And there was a tremendous difference between her being a guest and her being here on a student visa and her having citizenship. There's security with citizenship. There is protection with citizenship. There are rights with citizenship, like the right to vote. Even the Apostle Paul in Acts 16, what does he do? He references, when he was having some problem, he references his citizenship. For the Gentiles, the idea of citizenship in God's kingdom, it was just life-changing. It was life-changing. This idea that at one time they were outsiders, yet now they belonged. And that's true about every one of you who are in Christ. You belong. There are no second stringers in the church. There's no B team in the church. There's no upper tier and lower tier in the church. Regardless, if you are in Christ, regardless of your skin color, regardless of your socioeconomic status, regardless if you're married or if you're single, regardless if you're male or if you're female, there are no discrepancies between members of the body of Christ. We all belong and we all have acceptance. But along with the privilege of acceptance, we also have intimacy with God and with one another as members of Christ's church. And that's the second privilege that we have as members of the church, intimacy. Again, look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And look at this last little clause. And members of the household of God. You know, there's one thing to be a citizen of a country, but there's something entirely different about being a member of a household or a member of a family. You know what I mean by that? Yes, there is a closeness, there is a connection if you are a fellow citizen with others. I think about sometimes when the Olympics are going on and how it just brings this country together, and there's a sense of pride in the good sense of the word of being an American. But you know what? There's an entirely different connection and bonding with family members. This morning at communion, somebody was sharing about family and really the difference between family and guests. And it actually explains this point very good. This person said, you know, when a guest comes over, they're pleasant, they're nice, and we just have nice exchanges. When family come over, they ask, hey, what's to eat? Okay? Big difference. There's a comfort level between family members. There's a closeness. There's a bond. There's a love between family members. And do you see what the Apostle Paul's doing here? He's sort of narrowing it down. At one point, you were totally disconnected. You were aliens and strangers. And then he just chisels it down. And then he says, then you became a citizen, which is fine. But then he's going to chisel it down even more. And he's going to say, now you are family. your family. You belong. I want to ask you a question. Do you love the people in this room? Do you love them? Do you see them as family? Is there a connection between you and the... And don't get me wrong, you're not going to... This is a fairly large church. You're not going to know everybody in this room. But generally speaking, is there an affection in your heart between you and the other people in this room? I have some very, very good relationships with non-believers in this community. Very good. I enjoy being with them. We talk about books. We talk about politics at times. We talk about sports. We talk about a number of different things. But at the end of the day, they're not family. They're not my family. You are my family. You are my family. We are each other's family. And so this idea that you do not belong or that you don't fit in, it's based entirely on lies. Because if you are in Christ, you are part of the household of God, and you are family. Well, in addition to acceptance and intimacy, our text provides us a third privilege that comes with being part of the church, and that's purpose. Purpose. Look at verse 22. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, one of the great privileges that we have as members of Christ's church is experiencing what God is doing in us and through us collectively, corporately. We often, and we should, we talk about the personal relationship that we have with God individually. And that's a good thing. We do. If you are a believer, if you've trusted Christ, you have a personal relationship with God. But we very seldom talk about what God is doing in us corporately or what God is doing in us collectively. And this is an amazing verse in which he's saying, in Him, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Again, you are. This is what's happening. You are being built together. Now, to better understand that verse, verse 22, and this idea of you and I being built together into a dwelling place for God, I want to just go back and give a brief history of the temple that we read about in the Old Testament. The temple was originally built by Solomon in Jerusalem around 965 BC, so almost 1,000 years before Christ. Solomon builds this amazing temple. And the uniqueness of this temple was that God Himself indwelled it. Now, of course, God is everywhere. Psalm 139. Where can I go from your Spirit? Nowhere. But in a very special and unique way, God indwelled this temple that Solomon built. And before that, He indwelt the tabernacle. And so this was a place where God's people could come and they could worship God. And they knew that the Spirit of God was there. And what happened to Solomon's temple? It was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. It was destroyed. But then 70 years later, it was rebuilt. And if you want to learn more about that, it's recorded in the book of Ezra, the rebuilding of the temple. And then several hundred years later, right around the time of Christ, King Herod enlarges the temple. Okay? And then what happened to the temple? In AD 70, the temple was destroyed. If you today, if you go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem, you're not going to see the temple. You're going to see the Temple Mount, But you're not going to see the temple. It's destroyed. So where's the temple? Who is the temple? The church is the temple. You and I are the temple. It's amazing. And look at verse 20. The church, metaphorically the temple. So think when you read this, it's using the word temple, but it's a metaphor for the church. The church, verse 20, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Those of you who are in construction, you know, if you're going to build something, what do you need to do? You start with the foundation. And so the church is built on the foundation, first of all, on the apostles and the prophets, which I take to mean it's the New Testament apostles, their teaching, and the New Testament prophets who spoke the very words of God. So the church is built upon their teachings. But even more so, the church is built fundamentally on Jesus Christ, who we sang about, who is our cornerstone. In the ancient world, the cornerstone of a physical building was the most important stone placed. It oftentimes was the biggest stone, and it was placed in a very intentional spot, and all of the other stones were placed in proportion to and in alignment with the cornerstone. And in the same way, Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church. It's all about Jesus. This church and the church universal, we align ourselves both individually and collectively to the person of Jesus Christ. Which means what? That if a person is not aligned with Jesus, if their life is not based on Jesus, if his or her life is not founded on Jesus, you're not part of the church. It's only those whose lives align with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. It's only them who are part of the church. And then verse 22 or 21 gives even more details about those who align themselves with Christ, the cornerstone. Verse 21 says, "In whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." If you are in Christ, then you are part of Christ's church. And what makes this so incredible, and 1 Peter picks this up, is that each of us are considered a living stone in this temple. And when you think about the church metaphorically as this temple, I don't want you to think cinder blocks, okay? Because that's not, we're all different. Think more of like a wall of different rocks with different shapes and sizes and different curvatures. And that's you and I as part of the church, both locally and universally. You know, one of the big problems that I see in the church is this push for uniformity. And it often comes under the umbrella of unity. And if you have ever been a part of a sort of a push for unity, where local churches or church groups are asked to come together, which is fine, there's no problem with that. But when there is a strong push for that, normally it's not for unity, it's for uniformity. Normally it's for us to look and speak and sound like those who are organizing it. But I want you to know that if you are part of the church, if Christ is your Savior, if He is your cornerstone, we have unity. To say that we don't have unity is to say that my arm is detached from my body. Now, there might be pain in my arm. There might be pain in different parts of my body, but this arm is detached to my body. There is unity. When Christ prayed for unity within the church, was that prayer answered? Of course it was answered. There is unity in the church because Jesus is our cornerstone. Now, does that mean that we are perfect with one another? Does it mean that we never hurt one another? We have no, it doesn't mean that. We're family. There's going to be difficulties. But fundamentally, there is unity within the church. And this church is growing. It's growing. That's what the text says. In him, the whole structure being joined together grows. And that's present tense. It's growing. God is adding to this temple. He is adding to this church. He's adding different stones. And some of the stones are little stones like you, Eloise, you sweetheart. Yes. You are in. You belong. And some of the stones are bigger stones because some of us come to faith later on in life. But if you are a Christian, you are a stone, and God is adding to this temple. He's adding to this church. The foundation is the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the cornerstone. The walls are believers. And we're building this building up to heaven with what goal? What's the purpose? Verse 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God dwells among us. Yes, he dwells in you individually. You personally are the temple of God, but you know what? So are we collectively. And one of the purposes that we have as the church, both universal and locally here at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship, is to display to the world the marvelous work that God has done. The marvelous work that he has done in bringing together a diverse group of people. It's incredible. And who's in the middle of it all? When the world looks at Blacksburg Christian Fellowship and sees young and old and black and white, educated and non-educated, who is in the middle of it all? Who is bringing all of this together? Is it our philosophy? Is it our education? Who is at the center of it all? It's God himself with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. And what makes this so incredible is that unlike the original temple, which was anchored in one geographical location, yes, the universal church is one, but the local church is scattered all over the world. And so even on this Sunday, Blacksburg Christian Fellowship, collectively, with God in the middle of us, who indwells us collectively, we are able to sing and we are able to exalt God and proclaim the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through it all, people look at us, whether they know it or not, and they say, God dwells among them. Isn't that amazing? Do you have purpose? Of course you do, individually and collectively. You have an important place here at this church. Every single one of you has an important place. Throughout the week, yes. But on Sundays as well, when collectively we come and we proclaim the excellencies of Christ. And when we showcase and we display to the world that God lives among us. Yeah, the temple was destroyed, but really, God raised up another temple, and that's us, the church. This is a miracle. This is a miracle. The fact that God can take a group of people like us, diverse backgrounds, and bring us together as one, it's only something that he can do. And it's a privilege that we are a part of it. And the privilege is that we're able to experience our acceptance and intimacy and purpose. And as we, a part of this church, as we come and as we praise the Lord and as we proclaim to the world who we are, the world is able to see the church is a miracle.